On Sunday, June 30th, 2019, Pastor Terry Smoke shared a message with the Kilburn Park family entitled, Corruption, Insanity, and Wickedness, Oh My, with scripture from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 20.
And if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, open them, please, to the book of Nehemiah, to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. There is one musical in my life that I have to confess that I came to like. I'm not a musical person, but there was one musical in my life that I came to like, and that is The Wizard of Oz. Now, I watched that repeatedly in my school grade years, and those of you who are younger in the school day grade years, there were no such thing as DVRs and YouTube and all of that stuff. Barely, when I was coming along, did we have VCRs. So you had to catch it. When it was coming on television, you had to catch it. And in my grade school years, Mom would let us watch The Wizard of Oz. And I particularly liked it. It was the only time during my school grade years I could stay up past 9 o'clock. We would watch The Wizard of Oz. And there's a famous line in that movie. No, not Follow the Yellow Brick Road. There's another famous line in that movie that we've all come to remember, and that is, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Well, as we think of our American culture, and as we see the direction and decay that is happening in our culture, as a conscientious Bible-believing Christian, we might be tempted to adopt the refrain that you see on the screen this morning, corruption, insanity, and wickedness, oh my. Now, it's not my intention this morning to preach to you a message that would showcase the ills of American culture. I would imagine if I were to stand up here this morning and begin to chronicle the ills of American culture, we might be half today. You would get hungry and everybody would be ready to go home. But what I am going to do this morning is, I really want us to think together this morning. God has really pressed this message in my heart. May I just say this with all the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. American culture is what it is. And so what I want to do this morning, being what is happening in American culture, what I want to speak to us this morning is, what is the conscientious, Bible-believing, born-again Christian to do? How are we to navigate our culture? Whether we're in agreement with everything or not, how are we to navigate our culture in such a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus? There's several examples that we could turn to in the Scripture to help us follow that example and stand and navigate our current culture in a way that brings glory to God. But the one I want us to look at this morning is Nehemiah. Nehemiah found himself serving in the court of the Persian king Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah was serving in that court because some years beforehand, God had handed his people over to judgment because of their sin. The Babylonians swept in. They destroyed God's temple. They burned and sacked Jerusalem. And then those who could not hide and get away and who were not killed, they carried masses of God's people off to exile in Babylonia. And God promised that after they had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylonia, that he would indeed return them to the homeland. And that's what happened. After 70 years, the righteous remnant came back to the city of Jerusalem and they began to try to put life back together again. Some did not come, and others, like Nehemiah, were pressed into the service in the royal court. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. It was a trusted position. The cupbearer to the king primarily tasted the wine before the king drank it to make sure that nobody was trying to poison him. And because of that, he also became a trusted advisor to the king. Now, I would imagine you've got to understand, Nehemiah is serving in a pagan culture. He is serving a pagan king in a pagan culture. I would imagine, and so would you, that there were times that the values of Nehemiah clashed with the values of culture. Wonder how many times Nehemiah maybe had to say to the king in advisory role, "Oh, I don't know whether I can go down that road, king," because there he found himself planted in the middle of a pagan culture. But yet, as a God-fearer, yet as one who lived for God, yet as one who knew the true and the living God, he had an obligation to bring honor and glory to the name of the Father. And so this morning, I want us to see three key ways in which we, like Nehemiah, can navigate our culture in a way that will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. The first way that we can bring honor and glory to Jesus in our culture is, number one, is to intercede. Let's look at the text together in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. The context here is Nehemiah is concerned over the plight of those who are in Jerusalem. He gets a report from his brother, and it troubles Nehemiah. And in verses 5 and following, we have the recorded prayer of Nehemiah that he raises before the Lord. And so, if you're with me in chapter 1, look at verse 5 and following. Nehemiah says, "I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the remotest parts of the heaven, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today. Grant him compassion before this man." Now I was cupbearer to the king. There are a lot of things that Nehemiah could have done when he heard the report from his brother that all was not well in Jerusalem. I would imagine there are a lot of things that we could do as we see some things in our culture. Some might choose to protest. I would submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, rather than protest, what we need to do as God's people is pray. Is pray. Intercede. Nehemiah, when he heard of the condition of his people in Jerusalem, it drove him to his knees. And in bow, wow, what a prayer this man prayed. What a deep relationship that Nehemiah had with God. And Nehemiah realized that his hope and the hope of the future of his people rested in God. And I would say to you this morning, I don't want you to misunderstand your pastor. They don't get any more red-blooded American than I am. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, and I say this unapologetically. I am a Christian first and an American second. I want our country to be a bulwark for freedom and truth and light in the world. But I'm telling you, I'm not resting my hope. I'm not resting my future. I'm not resting my contentment. I'm not resting my joy on what happens in the halls of Congress, in the courtrooms of the Supreme Court, and in the White House, brothers and sisters. I am looking to Jesus. And the primary way that we seek Him is through prayer. There are three aspects I want us to see about Nehemiah's intercession before God. Well, if we're going to intercede, if we're going to be driven to our knees and call on God, well, how do we do that? What do we want to do? Well, the first aspect I want us to see is Nehemiah acknowledged God. Notice how he says in the prayer, notice how he addresses God in verse 5. He says, I beseech you, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God. What is that in Nehemiah's prayer? It's an acknowledgement of, number one, the true and living God. And it's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and power. I want to remind us this morning, brothers and sisters, God is in control. God is sovereign. His power is real. His power is true. And I want to tell you, sometimes it is discouraging. Sometimes it gets us down. And I want to encourage you this morning, when those times of discouragement and frustration and disappointment come, let us be reminded in the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus Christ, we serve the true and living God. Our God is sovereign. Jesus is coming again soon to accomplish the purposes of God on this earth. Our God is true, and Nehemiah acknowledges God. He acknowledged His sovereignty. He is acknowledging His power. He is acknowledging the fact that His hope and future rest in God Almighty. Well, not only does Nehemiah acknowledge God in his prayer, he does something very, very bold in his prayer. Nehemiah confesses sin. Did you hear it in the text? Did you see the number of verses that were devoted to Nehemiah's confession before God? Nehemiah's intercession immediately led him to an intense burden over the sins of the nation. He begins to confess before God the wickedness of the nation. The nation, as I previously said, had suffered God's judgment because they had abandoned the commandments and the word of God. As Jeremiah, raised up by God, preached repentance among God's people, Jeremiah characterized the sins of God's people in this way. He said, "Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach among them. They have no delight in it." Jeremiah 6, verse 10. Jeremiah further characterizes the sins of God's people this way. This is a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Listen to this. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. 23 years ago, on January 23rd, 1996, Pastor Joe Wright of Central Church in Wichita, Kansas, was asked to pray before the House of Representatives in Kansas. You may remember, as he prayed, this is what he prayed, and it lit the nation up. Should a man ever do this? And I would submit to you that the prayer that that man boldly uttered before the Kansas House of Representatives is exactly the prayer that needs to be in the heart of God's people even today. Listen at his prayer, and I quote, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good.' But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism.
We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas, who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, that their decisions may direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God help us as followers of Jesus Christ to intercede and confess the sins of our nation as this man 23 years ago in a public forum before the Kansas House of Representatives had the courage to pray and say what nobody else would at the time. You want to see American culture change? It begins by God's people interceding on behalf of our nation. And we acknowledge God and we confess our sin. There's a third aspect that Nehemiah shows us as he intercedes for God, and that is to seek God's mercy and intervention. Did you see it there at the last part of the prayer? Through the whole prayer, at the beginning, he calls on God to hear his prayer and his eyes be open to the prayer that he's uttering. He calls on God to intercede. God, I'm going to stand before the king. I'm going to stand before the most powerful man in the world, and I'm going to have a sad heart. Lord, would you intervene? My friend, we need the intervention of God. If we're gonna honor God, if we're gonna navigate this culture in a way that honors God, we as born again believers must intercede. Let's not protest, let's pray. Secondly, not only do we need to intercede, but we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. If you'll join me in reading Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and following, and I'll pick up the pace a little bit. Nehemiah has surveyed the damage around the city. He had already received the call of God to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and here's what Nehemiah said. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we're in, and Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and had been favorable to me, and also the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us, and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah faced what we face as Bible-believing Christians. He faced opposition. Nehemiah faced what we face as Bible-believing Christians. He was despised and mocked. But yet Nehemiah stood firm. Nehemiah had a clear understanding of the call of God on his life and the mission that God had given him. And Nehemiah didn't back away. And Nehemiah didn't turn away from the calling of God on his life. Instead, he stood firm. The Apostle Peter and Paul give us these admonitions in the New Testament. Listen to their words. but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And then Paul, our brother, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. How are we to stand firm, my brothers and sisters? How are we to stand firm? Well, first of all, we stand firm in love. We stand firm in love. Love for God and love for other people. What does the Bible say the two greatest commandments are? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment, that vertical relationship. And then what did Jesus say about the second commandment? He said, and the second commandment is likened to it. The second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and the whole law and prophets hang on these two. If we're going to stand firm for Jesus, a lost and dying world needs to look at our lives and see an unadulterated, unwavering love for our Lord. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means we love Him. We love Jesus. We love Him. We love Him who gave Himself on the cross for our sins. We love Him who was raised for the dead on our behalf. We love serving Him. We're so grateful and humbled that by His mercy, He saved us out of our sins. And now we have no other response but a deep abiding love for Jesus Christ. And as we're called to make the hard stands, as we are sometimes despised and insulted and mocked, as we are called to make the hard stands, my friend, we do it in love. We do it from a posture of love that does not return evil for evil. We don't stoop to the level of name calling back again. We stand firm and we do it in love. Peter says, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Stand firm. And he says, always be ready to give that defense for the hope that's within you. Be ready. But then how does he say to do it? With reverence and gentleness, fear of God and gentleness before men. We stand firm in love, but we also stand firm upon God's word. We stand firm upon God's word. I'm just going to throw this out there, say what I got to say, and move on, brothers and sisters. Either God's word is true or it's not. And if you're of the camp that it's not true, then you know what I say? Why do we even do what we do on Sunday mornings and other times? Let's just close up shop and go do whatever we want to do. God's word is true. Every single syllable of God's word has been God-breathed and given to us through the Holy Spirit who moved men of God to pen it down. Just as the written word is the revelation of God, Jesus Christ is the living word and the revelation of God. And we stand firm on God's word. A lot of the hot button issues in our culture, a lot of the hot button issues that we have in our culture really aren't hot button issues at all. When you come to God's word, God has spoken very clearly. They're not hot button issues. Why have they become hot button issues? Because see, we're following the wisdom of men rather than the word of God. I'll give you one example very quickly. The gender confusion that exists in our culture. That's what I'm choosing to call it. The gender confusion that we are experiencing in our nation. Now look, I'm not picking on anybody. Look, God, that's not a controversial issue. That was settled in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our own image. And so God created man in His image. In the likeness of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. End of discussion, end of story. And brothers and sisters, we are to stand firm on God's word. Let me give you an example of what I mean by stand firm, and I'll move on very quickly. In my college days, maybe it's a little bit after seminary, don't remember the timeline, but I was watching this apocalyptic movie on television. And some big disaster had happened and the earth was going to be destroyed. And one of the ways it was going to be destroyed is the massive tidal waves from the oceans were coming in. And so the depiction of the movie was you found people everywhere going to the high ground, going to the high ground. Well, the main characters in the movie were a father and a daughter. And it was near impossible for them to get to high ground. They were going to perish. There's no way that they had time to get to the high ground. So what did they do? The movie ends with the father and his daughter, and they had gone to the beach, and they were standing on the beach. And as the massive tidal wave was coming in from the beach, the father grabbed his daughter by the hand, and rather than turning their backs, they turned and faced the tidal wave together, and hand in hand, the wind blowing in their face, the water rushing to the seashore. And then the next scene that you see is the water just rushing into the land. And you know in that moment, they perished. But brothers and sisters, that is a good illustration of what it means to stand firm on the Word of God. It doesn't matter the tidal wave that culture may send our way. It doesn't matter the mocking and despising that comes, because our Savior is who He is, and because His Word is what it is. Let us turn our face to the rushing tidal wave, and let us stand hand in hand with Jesus, and let us stand firm no matter what comes. Stand firm on God's Word. And then finally, and very quickly, engage. Engage. Nehemiah engaged the people on two levels. Verse 18, he's talking to the remnant in Jerusalem. He says to them, "Let me tell you what God's spoken into my heart. You see the situation. Let me tell you what God is doing." And he says, "I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me." And he explained to them how the king of Persia had made provision and made it possible for Nehemiah to be there. And he engaged the people. He told them of the power of God and how God was working. And it motivated them and inspired them. Those people said, "Nehemiah, we're with you. God's called you. God's given you a mission. Nehemiah, we're on board. Let's rebuild these walls." And he engaged God's people, but he also engaged culture and the opponents. Sanballat and Geshem and those guys and Tobiah, who were mocking him and despising him and were coming against him. And look at what he says in the first part of verse 20. He says, "So I answered them and said, 'The God of heaven will give us success.'" Nehemiah was unafraid to engage culture with the truth of God's Word. And my friends, I'm telling us, that's what God is. If we're going to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, we must engage culture. We must unashamedly and without fear engage our culture. Some might argue the American people need a civil awakening. That might be true. However, the American people's greatest needs is a spiritual awakening. And in order for that to happen, we must engage them with the message of God. Here at Kilburn Park, we tried to motivate ourselves to engage those around us with the gospel in this way. I just want to review it very quickly. Care, prayer, prepare, and share. Care means we're looking around of those around us and we're praying for them. We're seeing those around us that we know, those that we have relationships with and interact with, and we're praying for them. We're seeking God on their behalf. We're praying and asking God for opportunities to minister in their lives. Prepare means that we build relationships. Sometimes we have to earn the right to speak the gospel in people's lives, and we build relationships with them. We step out of our Christian cocoon and we build relationships with those who need Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity, we keep ministering, we keep praying, and we build that relationship with them, and we live life with them, and we're alongside them. And the whole time that we're building that relationship, we're in the power of the Holy Spirit trying to live out Jesus in front of them. And then we share. I do believe that if we will commit ourselves to those first two, caring and preparing, that the Holy Spirit of God will open up a door for us to share Jesus with other people. Just to clearly and simply share with them how much Jesus loves them. To clearly share with them that God, that our sin separates us from God. But God loves us and so desires a life-transforming relationship with us. That He gave Jesus on a cross for our sins, and He died and was raised again on the third day. And if we would, by faith and repentance, receive Jesus, then God will save us and transform our lives, and we share with them. Our North American Mission Board, Southern Baptists, like a lot of denominations, have seen over the last several decades our baptism steadily decline. Our North American Mission Board has adopted a program, and they're encouraging our good Southern Baptist to follow this program. It's called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? They're encouraging all Southern Baptists to find one person and begin to pray for them, just like I just outlined above in that care, prepare, and share. And here's what they found. Are you ready for this? Here's what they found. If 10% of Southern Baptists, that includes, by the way, pastors and staff. Are you ready for this? If 10% of Southern Baptists can be used of God to lead one person to faith in a year's time, we will double baptisms. We will double baptisms. And that's not about numbers. I'm not up here preaching numbers, but I'm trying to get us to see we must engage our culture with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek." My friends, American culture, it is what it is. So how are we going to navigate that as a conscientious, born-again, Bible-believing Christian in a way that brings honor and glory to God? We're going to intercede. I want to encourage you, please begin a regular prayer regimen in your life. Maybe that's your commitment that you need to make today. Lord, I have not been regularly committed to prayer. Lord, today, would you just help me begin a regular prayer regimen in my life? Secondly, we stand firm. We stand firm. Let us never depart and deviate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we, just like Paul said, stand firm in the Lord. It may be in standing firm that you need to reevaluate some of your beliefs. It may be that you need to say, you know what, I've never taken down God's Word on a regular basis and read it regularly Monday through Friday. Maybe that's your decision today, just to make a simple decision. Lord, I am your follower. I'm just going to take down your Word every day and read it and study it and let you speak into my life. And then engage. Let us have the courage in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God to engage people who need to know Him with the gospel. Whether they choose to follow Jesus or not, That is between them and the Holy Spirit. But let us, as God's people, be faithful to engage. It's a tall order for us to follow. We won't do it perfectly. We'll become discouraged. We'll feel defeated at times. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit will help us. Jesus is there to help us and strengthen us. And He will guide us to intercede, to stand firm, and to engage.